Where does rain end up? Much of the rain that falls on the earth will make its way to streams and to rivers and end up in the sea. Which sea the water flows to depends on something called a watershed. Think of the watershed as an invisible line on the ground, with water falling on one side of that invisible line, flowing to one sea, and water flowing on the other side of that line, flowing to a different sea. Sometimes the watershed is imperceivable. Sometimes it is obvious. There's an obvious watershed that travels through the Rocky Mountains. Water can fall on the same mountain, but if it falls on the western slopes, it heads to the Pacific Ocean. If it falls on the eastern slopes, it heads to the Atlantic Ocean. The same mountain divides the water falling on it. The same mountain results in two very different destinations. In our passage this evening, Peter picks up on Old Testament prophecies which liken the Christ, God's Messiah, to a cornerstone, a foundational stone in a building. And how people view this cornerstone, how they respond to this cornerstone, determines their life and their destiny. Those who believe in Jesus, in this precious stone, those who believe in Jesus are in this life made part of the building that he is cornerstone of. And those who reject Jesus go around this life stumbling. Jesus Christ as cornerstone determines whether on the last day people will be honored or shamed, whether they'll be welcomed into God's presence for all eternity or banished from God's presence forever. Peter is writing to Christians, perhaps you'll remember, whom he calls exiles. Having come to Christ, they received a new passport, so to speak. They are now citizens of God's kingdom. This world, as things stand, is no longer their primary home. They are passing through. They are exiles belonging to a different country with different values, different goals, a country or a kingdom with a different king. And life as an exile is difficult. Peter alludes to this difficulty living as an exile constantly in his letter. In chapter 1, verse 6, he points out that his readers have been grieved by various trials. In verse 7, their faith has been likened to a crucible used to refine metal by heating it in the fire. In chapter 3, we hear that Christians are being reviled and slandered. In chapter 4, being insulted for the name of Christ is mentioned. Peter exhorts on multiple occasions for his readers to be prepared to suffer for being righteous. And he warns those he is writing to be prepared for a fiery trial. Living life as an exile is difficult. And Peter is writing his letter with the purpose of giving pastoral comfort and pastoral counsel on how to live this life well as exiles. He's writing to reassure them that this challenging life as an exile is to be expected. It's to be expected. It is an outworking of the gospel. In chapter 5, verse 12, the true grace of God is found here, and they are to stand fast in it. Keep going. In the 7 verses we have before us this evening, I think Peter is looking to reassure Christians that suffering and rejection as a Christian are to be expected and that they are on the right path. And that while no one typically enjoys suffering, the Christian life is one of unfathomable privilege. And that though being in exile is difficult, we still have a glorious, glorious work to partake in. I think that's the purpose of our 7 verses, which we'll begin to explore with this exhortation. Christian, as exiles, know that Christ is our pattern or our example. Christian, as exiles, know that Christ is our pattern or our example. We've said already that life for Peter's audience is difficult. Being a Christian can be difficult. And we are people who, by and large, don't like difficulty. We avoid difficulty. If we need to go to Carlisle from Glasgow, we don't go via Newcastle. It's difficult. We just take the easiest route. And so when you bear the name of Christ, if difficulty comes in the form of rejection, in the form of insults and so on, a number of dangers present themselves. For example, you may begin to wonder if something's gone wrong. If I belong to God and if he's my good heavenly Father, why am I suffering for being his child? Has something gone wrong? And Peter points out that suffering is normal. It's to be expected. In fact, Jesus Christ is our pattern in such. He experienced rejection by the world and worse. Look to verse 4, please, where you'll read there, as you come to him, that's Christ, as you come to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, rejected by men. What a comfort to those suffering to know that Jesus suffered first. That his life is a pattern for ours. I'm being rejected as a Christian, but wait, Jesus was rejected as the Christ. Nothing has gone wrong. Jesus himself said, did he not? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. We'll examine verse 7 in more detail later, but just look to see there that Jesus Christ was rejected by the builders. Surely a reference to the religious elite in Israel who should have recognized him as the Messiah, but instead rejected him, casted him off. In John's Gospel that we heard read out at the beginning, speaks of that rejection, doesn't it? I think John's Gospel with pain, in the writing says this, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. They rejected one who was compassionate, the healer, one who taught truth, one who raised the dead to life. They rejected one who was the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Those Peter is writing to are experiencing rejection. So too did Christ. He's our pattern. However, even though Jesus Christ was rejected by the world and by those who were his own, look to verse 4 again. But in the sight of God, this Christ that has been rejected, in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Look also to verse 6, which gives us God's attitude towards his Messiah. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 28. It says there, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. From the world, rejection. From God, chosen, precious. Christian, Jesus Christ is a pattern for Peter's readers, and a pattern for you. If you bear Christ's name, you will experience rejection by the world. You will be insulted. You will be marginalized. But what the world thinks is not your primary concern. It is what God thinks of you. His attitude towards you is your primary concern, and he has chosen you. He has chosen you. And God, he considers you precious. Look to verse 9. In Christ, we read there that you are a chosen race, a people for his own possession. You are his, and you are precious. What an encouragement that you, Christian, are described in the same manner as God's Son. He is chosen, and he is precious. You are united to Jesus Christ through faith in him, and so you are chosen. and you are precious. And family marginalize you because you are a fundamental Christian, to use language from the world, or as the world so often uses. Remember that God chose you and you are precious to him. When you share the gospel with your work colleague, and from that point on, you're no longer invited to lunch in the first Friday of the month, it's pay week. Know that you belong to God and you're precious. You're his treasured possession. As evangelical Christians in this culture, we are so often viewed as the bad guys, backwards, immoral, bigoted. When you experience this, draw comfort from the truth that Jesus Christ is your pattern. He was rejected by the world, but loved by God. Peter, I think, wants to reassure his readers that they are on the right path. Christ is their pattern. Keep going. Nothing's gone wrong when you are rejected by the world. Now, I don't think that is the only way that Peter provides assurance to his readers. He also says, in effect, as exiles, persevere with Christ, knowing he is a sure cornerstone. As exiles, persevere with Christ, knowing he is a sure cornerstone. Let me say again, there are dangers that come with suffering for bearing Christ's name. Let me state another danger, and let me do so this way. A Christian might say, if I'm going to suffer because I'm associated with Jesus, if Jesus' values are different to the world's values such that I come into conflict with the world, then it might be easier if I wasn't associated with Jesus. It might be easier if I shy away, if I'm no longer bold, if I step back. And that is the path that some took in the New Testament. That is the path that some have taken in church history. It was a temptation for those Peter is writing to. It's a temptation for us. And Peter says in these verses, you are on to a good thing with Jesus. Keep going. Look to verse 6 once more, where we read, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. We read there of Christ being a stone, a cornerstone. A cornerstone is an important stone in a building, say a temple. The cornerstone is the first stone laid. The rest of the construction project is built out from and up from that cornerstone. Plumb lines for the rest of the building are set in relation to the cornerstone. The cornerstone needs to be perfect. It needs to be sound, perfectly square, perfectly true, perfectly plumb. If not, the building will suffer. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. In this life, they might experience shame from the world. But on the last day, on Judgment Day, when it has been seen that you have based your life on this cornerstone, that you have lived life believing Jesus is the Christ and that your sins are paid for by his death, when it is seen that you have lived life in a community of living stones who have come to the living stone, you will hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my master's happiness. You will hear your name being acknowledged and read from the book of life. You'll hear, come, see the room I've prepared for you in my Father's house. You will not be put to shame. Keep going. Keep persevering in Christ. But verse 7, to those who do not believe, a quote from Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In verse 8, a quote from Isaiah, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To reject Jesus is to stumble. Those who mock him and scoff at him, those who do not repent and treat him as Lord, those who do not believe on him for forgiveness of sins, those who say of his ethical teaching it is evil, those for whom a crucified Messiah appears weak and pathetic, Those who consider his resurrection from the dead something that is fanciful, well, they will stumble and fall in this life and in the life to come. In judgment day, they will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Peter says towards the end of verse 8, have a look. It's a difficult sentence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. It's difficult to read that they were destined for stumbling. One way to view this verse is that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. This is men and women's natural state apart from God's grace. We rebel. We walk away from God. We reject his rule. We're all personally responsible for our rebellion and rejection. But God in his mercy chose some. He elected some according to his purpose and will for the praise of his glorious grace. He redeemed some. And those he has not elected, those he has not chosen, keep on walking in their disobedience. They keep on walking in their rebellion. They are responsible for such. Those he does not elect are destined for this stumbling. They will continue to disobey and reject. Jesus Christ, then, is a stone. For those in the church, he is a living stone, a cornerstone that their life is built on. For those outside the church who do not believe, who reject Jesus, he is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. People will be eternally divided depending on what they do with Christ. Just as water falling on the west slope of the Rocky Mountains goes to one destiny, and water falling on the east slope goes to another, so too it is with Christ. Remember, Peter is writing these things because he zealously desires that his readers, facing trials of various kinds, persevere in Christ. He wants them to keep going, not to abandon Christ. And Christian, that same exhortation is for us. Don't shrink back from being associated with Jesus. Suffering for bearing Christ's name is normal. And in the end, you will not be put to shame. So, as an exile, Christ is our pattern. And as an exile, Christ is our sure cornerstone. Let's move on and see that as exiles, Christ gives us our identity. As exiles, Christ gives us our identity. Let's go back once again to verse 4, where we read, as you come to him. That is a key phrase. As you come to him, as you draw near to Jesus, as you worship, as you pray, as you read, as you serve him, as you rest in his presence, as you dwell with him, as you gather with God's people. Verse 5, as you come to him, and then verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Pause there. Your identity is that you are a spiritual house, like a temple. You're a stone built on Jesus as the cornerstone. And notice how this is a corporate image. You are one stone of many living stones. Who you are, a living stone in a spiritual house, is in relation to the other living stones making up this house. We are the people of God, plural. We sing that sometimes, don't we? We are the people of God. And corporately, you and I, we are also a holy priesthood. That's our identity. We're a holy priesthood. And that's a high calling indeed, an office that was reserved for men from a specific tribe in Israel, is given now to all believers under the new covenant. Whereas in the Old Testament, those from the nations, Gentiles, could not enter the temple. The stunning reality is that in the new covenant, in Christ, those from the nations are the temple. Then they are the priests. The priest's role was to represent God to the people and to intercede for the people before God. Christ has perfectly represented God, and he has perfectly interceded for his people. And the church is now a priesthood of believers. And united to Christ, all Christians can approach God, not only a great high priest. And we can do so not only once a year after sacrificing an animal, but at any time based on Christ's one-for-all sacrifice. The church no longer needs a special class of people called priests who mediate God to the people. We're all priests. We all have gifts. We can all build one another up. We can all point each other towards God. Christian, you are a living stone in a spiritual house, and you are a priest. But as an exile in Christ, there is more to your identity. Verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. All that was once said of Israel is now said of the church. End of verse 9. You once dwelt in darkness. Now you dwell in God's marvelous light. It's all too much. It's all too great for words. It's marvelous. In the car as a family, we're listening to an audio book. Apparently, it's a classic. I'd never heard of it. It's called Little Men. And it's a story based on, I guess it's given from the perspective of an orphan, a little boy who lived on the harsh, cold streets fending for himself. But one day, he is welcomed into a home where a couple foster around 20 other, mainly boys. They're are girls there too, and some of them come from a similar background to his. And the home is a place of love and freedom and warmth and discipline and education and hard work and music and soft mattresses and great food and wonderful playtimes. And during his early days in the orphanage, the boy is showered with goodness and kindness and love and patience and encouragement. He experiences the loving tenderness of a mother and the loving encouragement of a father. And at one point in those early days, he turns to the wall and he breaks down in tears, weeping uncontrollably. He's overcome with gratitude. He can't comprehend his fortune. It's all too much. It's too great for words. And that is our story. We were rebels who rejected God's rule. We engaged in filthy, rebellious behavior, dishonoring to God. And yet in Christ, we are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We've been called into God's glorious light. Verse 10 again, once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. It's all too much. It's too great for words. Peter in verse 10 is quoting from the prophet Hosea. Hosea's wife was an adulteress. She represented Israel's forsaking Yahweh and her prostituting herself with false gods. God cast off Israel because of her unfaithfulness. She had spat in God's face, but God, being merciful, allured Israel back, spoke tenderly to her, put a song in her mouth, and God betrothed Israel to himself once again. That's us. Once we were not a people, having gone astray, wandered off, having suppressed the knowledge we had of God, but God, being rich in mercy, called the church to himself, sent his one and only Son to die for her, such that we are now the people of God. 'Tis mercy all. As an exile, Christ gives us our identity. We are the people of God. Let's close by noting that as exiles, we have a glorious work to do. As exiles, we have a glorious work to do. Look again to verse 5. We are being built up as a spiritual house for a purpose. What's the purpose? It's there in verse 5. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're exiles, friends. This is not our home. We're passing through, but while we're here, we have to offer spiritual sacrifices. What is it that we offer? I think it is a life lived before God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 calls us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. The author of Hebrews says, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. As exiles, this is our glorious work. In light of all that Christ has done, we are to live holy lives, pleasing lives, lives that praise God, lives that do good. Again in verse 9, Peter sets forth the glorious work we engage in while exiles. We exist as a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Christian, this is your God-given life purpose, which will actually extend into eternity. And there's no greater cause to live for than to declare the praises of him who redeemed you, saved you, called you into his marvelous light. Evangelism should not be a burden. It is a privilege and a joy. While evangelism sometimes requires us to engage in apologetics, it is ultimately about singing God's praises. Look at how great God is. Look at his glory. Listen to how loving and merciful he is. Let me share with you the greatness of Jesus Christ. And you can do this work. You can speak of his excellencies with your family, with your neighbor, with your work colleague, with the stranger who sits next to you on the park bench. Christian, this is not your home. You are in exile. You are passing through. Life at times will be difficult as an exile, but we're here for a reason. We're here as living stones, as a priesthood, as a holy nation, and we're here to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ, a stone chosen and precious. Thank you, Lord God, that in him we are chosen and precious in your sight. Thank you, Lord God, for our identity as living stones. Build us up more and more, we pray, into a spiritual house where we as priests administer to one another and as we point others to you. Lord God, thank you for the great joy and privilege it is to speak of your excellencies. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into your glorious light. In Jesus' name, amen.